Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Colossians 4 and verse 7, all my state, Paul says, or everything that is going on with me, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They together shall make known unto you all things which are going on here. To be quite honest with you, I initially set out to cover verses 7 through 15 in one entire setting. But the more that I studied and prayed over this last chapter, the more I realized that verses 7, 8, and 9 need to be given their own attention. As the main point to be understood in verses 7, 8, and 9 are slightly different than what is to be understood in verses 10 through 15. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we're talking about Christ-centered ministry. But we're not receiving, as it were, systematic instruction about ministry from these verses, as much as we are seeing a living example regarding ministry. These words that are being written here are from the heartfelt soul of Paul, as he is writing down his own thoughts and sentiments that show us a living model for a life of ministry, as well as some principles that we need to remember no matter what our ministry context may be. Now, when I use the word ministry this morning, I do not mean full-time vocational ministry alone. I think sometimes when that word is used, that's immediately where our thoughts go, as if we are identifying someone who is in the ministry, someone like me who gets paid a living to be able to be a shepherd and minister to you the Word of God. We might identify someone like me as one who is in the ministry, or Austin is in the ministry, okay? But we're not talking about one type of ministry. This is not exclusively for those who are in full-time vocational ministry. What we have here is the biblical principle that every believer is saved to serve. Every member in the church is to be a minister in the church. What he is addressing here is the church as a whole. The church as one ministry. And our ministry together in the context of Laurel Baptist Church is to be a ministry that is carried out with a Christ-centered focus. To be honest with you, I think these three verses come to us at a very good time. Right now, as we come to the close of the last Sunday of 2020 and we embark on a brand new year, our church is making plans to resume some previous ministries that COVID has put on hold for us. There are other ministries that we are going to be adjusting after the first of the year, some things that the Lord has shown us that we can do better that we would not have done otherwise had it not been for this season that we're going through. And then I'm excited about a host of new ministries that we plan to launch, some new men's and women's Bible studies, some fellowship groups, and a host of other things that are on the horizon. So as we come to verses 7, 8, and 9, and we talk about Christ-centered ministry, I think this comes at a perfect time for us. I think also it is good for us as a church from time to time to be reminded about the nature of church ministry. That churches who make a Christ-centered impact for the gospel are churches who are filled with faithful members. Faithful members who are willing to serve anywhere. Faithful members who are willing to make changes anytime. And faithful members who are willing to train anyone who is humbly fit for service. As we go through these three verses, I want you to genuinely examine yourself this morning. It never ceases to amaze me how the Lord directs our steps in His Word, even when we don't plan to be in a particular passage of Scripture, or even plan to use a particular passage of Scripture to remind us of important things. Way back in February, the Lord laid upon my heart to preach through the book of Colossians. And honestly, I've taken it week by week, just asking the Lord to lead me. And even though just 2 weeks ago I had planned to preach verses 7 through 15, an entire message on friendship, it has become clear how the Lord has led us even today, on the last Sunday of what might be the most challenging year of our ministry and our lives. I believe the Lord has something for us today. And I am the messenger. And as the messenger, I am here to ask you this morning to examine your heart as it relates to ministry. Do I have a Christ-centered ministry focus? Or is it more accurate to say that I have a me-centered ministry focus? Because that's what we see laid out for us in this model from Paul. The difference between a Christ-centered ministry focus and a me-centered. The difference between a ministry that does what they do to magnify Christ and the ministry that does what they do to make me comfortable. Let's look together at this. Number one, here's the first thing I want you to write down and know my heart this morning. Ministry, first of all, we'll experience seasons of transition. That's the first point we learn here. All ministry will experience seasons of transition. So what's Paul saying here in verse 7? Let me give you the paraphrase here, all right? Paul says to the church at Colossae, I am sending you two of my co-laborers. I'm sending you a man by the name of Tychicus, and I'm sending you a man by the name of Onesimus. And I am sending them to you so that they might communicate to you and serve you on my behalf. The question we have to ask here is, why is Paul doing this? Why is he sending Tychicus and Onesimus to do this ministry instead of going to Colossae himself? Well, let's be reminded of the context of the book of Colossae. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He is not sitting in prison, or in freedom rather. He is sitting in prison. This is a man who is locked up in chains. He cannot go himself. His ministry has completely transitioned. His ministry has completely changed. Once it was carried out in freedom, but now it's having to be carried out in chains. He has experienced what every ministry experienced. He is going through what every church goes through, a ministry transition. And in Paul's case, it was a transition from freedom to prison. But I love Paul's decision here. His decision is not to sit in his chains and grumble about his condition. His decision is not to resign from serving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just because he cannot go himself. No, Paul's decision is clear that just because his methodology had to change did not mean his service to the Lord had to change. He learned how to change. He learned how to adjust to the seasons of transition that the Lord often brings to our ministries. In fact, this is a lesson that we all need to learn frequently. We need to learn how to change. We need to learn how to be flexible. We need to learn how to adjust to the seasons of transition that God brings to our lives and ministry. But let's be honest, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because whether you're talking about church, family, jobs, whatever it may be, change is not always easy. It's hard to change. It's hard to step outside your comfort zone, so to speak. But spiritually speaking, ministry transitions were very common in the Bible. In fact, when you study the scripture, you'll find out that there were often leadership changes. One of the first great leadership changes we read about is the transition from Moses to Joshua. And then we go to the New Testament. We learn about Jesus' transition of leading to the church to now the disciples are leading the church. And then we fast forward to the epistles and we see that great transition from Paul to Timothy and so on and so forth. The Bible is filled with a lot of ministry changes. And sometimes those ministry changes start here. Leadership changes. Sometimes those biblical changes involve methodology. One of the ones that come to my mind first is when Jesus is out with his disciples. And remember, these are career fishermen, all right? These are professionals. They're not like you and I who might do it for a hobby and we just, any waking hour we might get, let's go throw a rod and a reel and see if we can catch something out of the pond. I mean, no, these guys did it for a living. Nobody needed to tell them how to fish. They knew how to fish. They've done it for a long time. This is how they feed their families. They're pros. They're experts. But one particular night, they weren't catching anything. They were doing what they've always done. And not one fish was hopping in the net. And here comes Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Hey, it's time to change your method. It's time for you to do it differently than you're accustomed to doing it. Now imagine how the disciples responded to that. Just like us, we're not adapt to change, especially when somebody comes along and tells us how to do our profession. So here Jesus says, hey, you need to change it up. You need to make some adjustments. Cast your net on the other side. And immediately what happened? So many fish filled up the net that they couldn't even pull it all up into the boat. Throughout the scripture, there's leadership changes. Throughout the scripture, there's methodology changes. Throughout the scriptures, there are ministry environment changes. My mind first goes to the church in Acts. The church that was once together in the upper room is now scattered all over the known world. And why were they scattered? Because God had sent persecution their way. Yes, God in his sovereign providence allowed the church to get uncomfortable so that the church would leave their gathering and go out into all the world preaching the gospel wherever they went. So much so that 2,000 years later, we are recipients of God's word. God's grace, God's gospel, all because some environments needed to change by the hand of God on the church. Be careful, my dearly beloved friends and family. Be careful that you do not love your comforts and your methodologies more than you love Christ and his gospel. Be careful that as we serve the Lord in ministry together, that your love for how things have always been does not supersede your love for the propagation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's what we know, and here's what we've seen in 2020, that when we love our comforts and our methodology, God surely has a way of making us uncomfortable. He has a way of bringing change to our lives, change to our church, whether we want it to happen or not. Are you listening? Who wanted 2020 to happen? Anybody? No, I don't think so. But God wanted it to happen. And he wanted it to happen because even in the church we get too comfortable. Even in the church we idolize and worship our methods. And today there are things that we are doing and we will do that we would have never done had God not sent us, yes, even through a pandemic. I cannot help but think about the church at Acts. Wednesday night, Ben and Sophia and my wife and I, we stayed late after church. It was probably about 10 o'clock, Ben, I think it was. We were just talking about the Bible and the gospel, and we referred to the book of Acts and how that God never allowed the church in the book of Acts to get comfortable. Never. He was always putting the pressure on them. He was always taking them through transition. And may we take this as a word from God today to Laurel Baptist Church on a Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, when we come to verses 7, 8, and 9. I mean, just whoever pays attention to these verses to remind us that God is still taking churches through transition. How do we do that? I jotted down three just very practical things. They're there in your notes. I would encourage you to write them down as well. Just some encouragement that I can give you as God takes us through seasons of transition. Well, number one, when God brings transition, we must allow Him to work. Whether this is to your life or to our church, when God brings transition, we must allow Him to work. We cannot fight it, resist it, grumble about it, pout in the corner. Paul's not sitting in the prison saying, I'm not doing this anymore because it's not the way it used to be. No, I may be in prison, I may be in a trial, but we're going to keep preaching the gospel. And when God brings transitions like we've experienced this year all over the whole world for the church of Jesus Christ, we need to let Him work. For Christ-centered churches are always embracing healthy change. Always. So be flexible. Make adjustments. Because all that God does is part of a larger picture that is important for His purposes to be carried out. Let God do His work. Don't stand in the way. The second thing I wrote down here is that transitions are difficult for everyone, including the leader. Transitions are difficult for everyone, including the leader. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul wanted to be in prison here in Colossians chapter 4? Absolutely not. If given the option to do ministry in prison or to do ministry in freedom, I guarantee you he would have chosen the route that you and I would choose. Let us do ministry in freedom. This had to be as difficult for Paul as it was for anybody else. I think sometimes when churches go through transitions and changes and when we have to make decisions based upon the ministry environment that God has brought us in, we scoff and we roll our eyes and we think that everything that happens in our ministry is something that pastor wants to happen. That's not true. Not everything that happens here is because I want it to happen. Can I be real transparent with you this morning? Just me and you and everybody else who's watching online. Now hear me out. Don't log off yet. I have a love-hate relationship with live stream. I love it that there are people in our church ministry who are genuinely vulnerable, who are shut in. Some who are even in the hospital today that they can, as quickly as anything else, pull out their phone and watch the service and still get a word from God. I love that. But I also hate it that there are some people who are healthy and doing good and go to their grocery store and the restaurant and vacation and got together with 30 people this week in their family, but for some reason they can't come to church anymore. So I have this love-hate relationship with it. I know it's necessary. I know we need to do it because we want to minister to people that maybe have never even stepped foot in this door and they're watching on live stream, and we hope that God will bring them into this gathering just as the Bible teaches us the church to do. We must gather. That's biblical. But the part that I don't like, I'm embracing. The part that aggravates me, I'm doing my best with a good spirit to keep on doing it. Because as Sharon Hustis reminded me this morning, it was just 2 years ago, just a couple of days before Mike's death over Christmas, that he was sitting in the hospital and he couldn't come, but he was so joyful to be able to open up that phone and watch the service that day. Do you see what I'm saying? Just because I'm having to lead us to do some different things in 2020 and again in 2021 doesn't mean I'm all on board. It's difficult for the leader too. But write down number three. Our commitment to the mission must supersede our emotional attachment to methods. our commitment to the mission. Listen, church, our commitment to the mission must supersede our emotional attachment to methods. Study Colossians 4. Look at what Paul is doing in verses 7, 8, and 9. He's not changing the mission. He's only changing the method. The mission is get the gospel out. The mission is train the church at Colossae. And he's still doing it. He's just having to do it a little bit differently. Live stream wasn't there then. There's no ability to log on Facebook from Jerusalem Center Town Hall and be able to check up on what Paul's preaching. No. So he sends these co-workers of his to do what he himself would have done had the trial not come about him. He's not changing the mission. The mission is as it always has been. The mission is preaching the gospel, but the method had to change. By the way, the same is true of the example of our Lord Jesus. Jesus never changed the mission. He never changed the mission. The mission was always to come and seek and save that which was lost. But you study the gospel. He sure did it in a lot of unconventional ways, and never once was it the same. His methods always change. Church family, do you love methods more than you love the mission? Can I encourage us as a church on this last Sunday of the year? Don't be married to methods. Methods always change. Methods always change. Mission never does. I said this morning in the early service, and there's just a few, Catherine Nixon is in here, but most of the original 30 that we started with, we only have about 9 or 10 of those original 30 that are still with us, and Catherine's here. She was one of the original 30. Most of them were here in the early service this morning, and I looked around the room as Ron and Vivian and Lee and Evelyn were sitting there, and Sharon and Chrissy were here, now Catherine here is this morning, and Jimmy and Sally were sitting on the back, and I said, you ask any one of these people over the last 13 years, and some of you came in that first year, Brian and Caitlin and Gary and Cindy and Mike and Michelle, you ask them, over the last 13, almost 14 years, this church has gone through a lot of changes. A lot of changes. A lot of changes. And every one of these people who are still with us by the grace of God are still here today because they've not been married to methods. They've been married to the mission. Because over the years, a lot of things have changed. I would have never dreamed when we started 2020 that we'd have to do some of the things that we're doing now. It would have never happened, especially if we'd been married to the methods. By the way, it's very important that you don't compare your methods with everybody else's methods. It's a very prideful thing to say that your methods are better than other people's methods. Be very arrogant for me to say my methods are better than your methods. No, methods are secondary. The mission is number one. But the problem is we sometimes blur the two, don't we? We get them out of sorts. We think methods are the mission. And that's why we get upset when we do things differently than the way we've done them. Let me give you a few examples. Whether I ask a person at the conclusion of the service to walk down the aisle while everybody's standing and singing, or whether I ask them to meet with a pastor when the service is concluded, whichever one I do is a method. It's not the mission. The mission is preach the gospel, present the gospel, and give people an opportunity to believe the gospel. But whether I ask them to walk down the aisle or meet with me at the end of the service, that's the method. Methods change, and we've changed methods and probably will again. But the mission is let's do whatever we can to preach, present, and cause people to believe the gospel. Praying at the front, around the altar, or praying in your seat. It's a method. Now, I've confused that in the past, and you know that. There have been times where I have pressured you so much to come to the front and pray around the altar that you would have thought it was the mission. But the Lord has taught me some things. That the mission is when God's people get together, they pray, and they pray together, and they pray corporately. It's one of the reasons why the church must gather. You can't pray there, you pray here together. But whether we do that around the altar, or whether we do that in our seats, whether we do that standing, or with our heads bowed, all that matters is, are we praying together? That's the mission. The mission is praying together. Singing with the choir or singing with the worship team. Mission or method? It's method. It's method. It's not mission. And as you can see, it's just a method because we let anybody and everybody sing in it. Simon Moody, of all people, we let on this platform. Can't understand a word he's saying, but we somehow assume he's going to lead us in worship, right? We need more worship team leaders, but in this season of COVID, we can't have choir. It's too complicated. We'd have to have rehearsals on Saturday. We'd have to ask every choir member to come out for both services on Sunday. You'd have to wear a mask while you're singing because you're sitting too close together. Do you see how we can't be married to methods? Because sometimes God says your method needs to change. But the mission is when we come together, whether it's through a choir or whether it's on the platform, that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the glory of God. Whether the church meets on Sunday night or Wednesday night, that's a method. The mission is that the church gathers, and I could go on and on, but here's what I want you to understand. As an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, listen to me very carefully, and this may be what you need to determine whether or not you want to stick with me, but as the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ and the pastor of Laurel Baptist Church, it is not my job to preserve our methods. It is my job to preserve our mission. And the mission is preach the gospel, and the methodology will be any way and every way we can as long as it's healthy and biblical. Sometimes God disrupts things and brings transitions in a way that we have no choice but to let go of a method that we've enjoyed, doesn't he? Sometimes he brings transition and changes in our lives that we have to learn to embrace a new method that we have little experience with and kind of detest. Like a live stream. But we don't question God. We trust Him. We trust Him, church. We know that He does what is best and He moves upon us as pastors to navigate the way the best we know how. The best we know how. I think sometimes we live in our little southern church political world that we forget that what the rest of the world is going through. We had a dear brother here this morning in the early service. He's Filipino. In fact, with the Christian Missionary Alliance, he was the first Filipino to come to an American to America to plant Filipino churches out of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. A wonderful, godly man. And today, this morning, because of the state in which he lives in Washington, this was the first time he's been legally allowed to go to church since February. And we want to get upset because as a children's worker, we have to wear a mask. Or that we can't have choir. Or whatever the case may be. Friends, we're just doing the best we can. God has brought a transition to our life and ministry that none of us expected. None of us had planned for. I got zero Bible college training. I got 2 degrees and not one class, not 1 hour, not even 5 minutes were spent on leading the church through a pandemic. I guarantee you, when I go to Nicaragua, that's going to be my subject material next semester. We're just doing the best we know how. The bottom line is this, and listen to me carefully, I've got to move on. Murray knocking over the Christmas trees around here. Listen to me. Listen, this is from my heart. If your unity in this church is in our current methods, how we do things right now, then when God changes those methods, your desire here will decrease. Are you listening? If your unity of belonging to Laurel Baptist Church is because of how we do church right now, then when those changes happen, when God brings those transitions to our life, you'll not desire to be here anymore. But if your unity is focused in on working together for the gospel, then when God does change our methods, your faithfulness and your commitment will continue right where it's always been. The question is, where does your unity lie? In the methods of my past, in the methods of the present, or in the mission of the gospel of Jesus? There's a sequence here, and the first one is obvious. He's writing this from a prison, so we have to be reminded that all ministry experiences seasons of change. which is the second thing I want you to write down. Because all ministries, even Laurel Baptist Church, will go through seasons of adjustment, the second thing we need here is that ministry requires us to be faithful. Ministry requires us to be faithful. So we come to two men that Paul speaks of here in chapter 4, Tychicus and Onesimus. And thank God for them, by the way, because these faithful brothers, listen to me, they did not abandon Paul during these ministry changes. They didn't walk out on him as his life is locked up in this prison of disappointment. No, Tychicus and Onesimus, they were there for Paul. That they were present with him through thick and thin. They were burden bearers, if you will. And these were the guys, these guys are the type of members that every pastor longs to have by his side. In partnership with him, people who are with you every season of life. And that's exactly what Tychicus and Onesimus were. They were with Paul when he wasn't in prison. They were with Paul when he was in prison. In fact, study Tychicus' life in the New Testament. That's your homework this week. Go read all of those passages where you see Tychicus. And here's what you'll discover. You'll discover that throughout his ministry, in every season, he was there carrying out whatever needed to be done on behalf of Paul's ministry. In fact, one passage tells us he's just simply delivering letters like he is in Colossians chapter 4. That was his goal, just deliver letters. Another passage tells us that he's actually preaching to a congregation. One passage tells us that his job that time was to take relief to the pastor Titus and the elders and churches that were in that vicinity. Money, food, and other necessities. He's a tremendous example of what it means to be faithful, even in small, obscure places. No wonder when Paul mentions his name here in verse 7, the first words out of his mouth are this: he is a beloved brother. A beloved brother. What is it that people say about you and me when they hear our name? Paul writes Tychicus, and the first thing in his mind is a beloved brother. By the way, he echoes the same sentiments for Onesimus here. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says he's a beloved brother, a nice Christian brother who was dearly loved, dearly cherished by all who knew him. He was also a faithful minister. That word minister is the word diakono. It's the same Greek word that we get the word deacon. But it doesn't necessarily mean that Tychicus was a deacon. He could have been. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means here is that Tychicus did what every deacon should do. He served Paul, he served the church, and he served faithfully. And then it says here that he was a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, didn't you just say he was a servant? Yes, that's the word diakono in minister, but the word for servant, our English word servant, is a different Greek word. It actually is the word doulos. It means a bond slave. He was a slave to the gospel. It speaks of he and Paul's partnership, their willingness to co-labor in spite of their differences. They're coming together. Why? Because they are slaves to the gospel. This is why they were faithful. And on this particular assignment, they were responsible for speaking and ministering on Paul's behalf. Think about how much he trusted them. Paul trusted them, had trained them, delegated to them, loved them so much that when he sent them to Colossae, he said, "You be my mouthpiece. You speak for me. You serve the people in my stead." To Paul, these men were indispensable. The ministry that Paul had, listen, church, could not have gone forward without these servant-hearted men who were godly, humble, and faithful. I think about it in our ministry. I've had a deacon or two tell me from time to time when they've showed up at the hospital or your home to visit you in a sickness, they thought, we were expecting the pastor. Well, the pastor is there. They're there on my behalf. They're there, present, ministering, serving, doing what they can to help. And by the way, let us not miss the fact that these men stayed with Paul. They stayed with Paul in service to the gospel. Even when God's plans had transitioned their ministry into something different than what it once was, they didn't abandon him. They stayed with him. I don't know how the conversation went. But what we do know is that Tychicus and Onesimus didn't walk in and say, listen, Paul, it was fun when you were out of prison. Man, those were the days. But you know, it's a little inconvenient for us to be sitting outside of this jail all the time waiting for the next assignment. So if you're all right, we're just going to let you die in your suffering. And we're going to go on and do our own little thing over here with somebody else. They didn't abandon him. Even when it wasn't what it used to be, they stayed and they stuck it out. They were faithful. I thank God for men and women like this, men and women who I see today, who in an incredible 2020, you have stuck with me. Not all, but you have. And I don't know what 2021 holds for our church. I don't even know what today holds for my own life. But I know just because things are different right now doesn't mean we're going to quit serving the gospel. Methods are changing, and they're changing fast. But the mission is always the same. Preach the gospel. I want you to write down this third thing, and we'll wrap this up. Because you can't read verse 7, 8, and 9 and not get this. Number three here, ministry is safely passed on as we train others. Ministry is safely passed on as we train others. That's exactly what Paul is doing for Tychicus and Onesimus. He has trained them, and now he has delegated to them to carry on the work of the ministry regardless of what happens to Paul in this prison. And I think it's a wonderful principle that our church needs to understand. That our legacy, and the future of Laurel Baptist Church is contingent on how we invest what God has given to us into the next generation. Tychicus and Onesimus were men that Paul trained. He delegated to them. He trusted them to carry out the work of ministry on his behalf. And we must be willing to do the same, even if it means not doing something the way we've always done it. I'll go back to something I said at the beginning of the message. Healthy churches embrace change that have lasting impacts for the gospel long after we're gone. Long after we're gone. That's what I want for this church. I don't want to get so me-centered, so focused on my methodology, so focused on the way that I've always known to do it, that when we're gone, something of Laurel is lost. You see, that's the difference. Christ-centered churches embrace healthy change because they know change lasts long after they're gone. But, listen, churches who refuse to change will lose their opportunity to train the next generation for Christ-centered ministry. I don't want to lose that. Did you not love what we had here Wednesday night when we stood on the platform during our communion service? And from the fireplace all the way over to the piano, the whole platform was filled with children. They were a choir that led us in worship, and then they quoted scripture to us, and they listened to the Bible. And listen, that is the future of Laurel Baptist Church, but we will lose them if we move forward, never wanting to change. There are monuments sitting around this city today, empty buildings, not because of COVID, empty buildings because men and women never wanted to change. And now their kids are somewhere else. And what's even worse is their kids are somewhere else because we wouldn't change the methods. But where their kids are now is a place that's changed the whole mission. So what's more important to us? Preserving the methods of our past or preserving the mission that our kids can take from us, even if they do it differently than we do, but yet go forward to the glory of God? I look on that platform Wednesday night and I think, I wonder if Asher will be the next pastor of Laurel Baptist Church. I wonder if it'll be Zach Helms. Well, we need to pray if it's a Helms, I'll tell you that right now. Could it be Keegan? You see, if we want to move forward, church, listen to me. I believe God wanted this message now. If we want to move forward, we got to stop thinking about us and start thinking about and training the next generation. For if all we do is speak of the way it used to be, the way we did it 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 months ago, old time this, old time that, then the next generation's going to leave us behind, especially when the old time way is anchored in tradition and not Scripture. You see, when it comes to methodology, the mindset that says we've never done it that way before, or the mindset that says we're not changing, has put a host of churches on life support. And I don't want to go on life support. We have to train the next generation, and that means us working together with them and them working together with us, even if we have to adjust, even if we have to be flexible, even if we have to do things we've never done before to make sure that the mission stays the same. I'm not looking to lead our church to be an old-fashioned fundamental ministry. Never have in 14 years, never will. Equally, I am not looking to lead our church into a contemporary woke ministry. Never have, never will. I simply want us to be what we've strived to be for 14 years. A healthy, biblical ministry. One that far outlives any one of us. And that will happen as we stay true to the mission and train and invest in the next generation to go out and do the work that they see doing in us. You'll find it interesting that not only was Tychicus serving alongside of Paul prior to his imprisonment and during his imprisonment, but you'll also find him at Paul's deathbed. What a wonderful scene. Someone you've invested and served with is there in your worst moments. He finds him on his deathbed. And here's what's fascinating to me. When Paul died, Tychicus didn't drop out. He didn't walk out of that room and think to himself, well, it was a good run. Grateful for all those moments that he and I had together. I guess I'll just throw in the towel, go find something else to do. You know what Tychicus did after Paul died? He became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It's wonderful. That Paul's investment and training paid off. Church, let's not lose the next generation because of our unwillingness to make changes. Let's not lose the next generation because they prefer a worship team over a choir. Let's not lose the next generation because the new King James is easier to understand than the old King James. Let's not lose a generation of young people because methodology often adjusts. No, let's train them. Let's delegate to them the ever-changing work of the ministry, both in them and in us. So why do I label all of this as Christ-centered ministry? Because this is exactly what Christ's ministry on earth looked like. He experienced seasons of transition, changes in his methodology. But he was faithful to the mission. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that never changed. And in preparation for his departure, he trained others to carry on in fruitfulness the work of the gospel through a church. And 2,000 years later, we are recipients of such blessing. This is Christ's ministry. Now, it's fascinating how the Lord plans all this stuff, isn't it? Because here we are on the last Sunday of the year, and I have no idea what 2021 has in store for Laurel Baptist Church. Maybe the Lord will bring some leadership changes. I don't know. I love being your pastor. But I also recognize that I have an expiration date as well. I may only have a few months left on this earth. And if God brings a leadership change in this ministry, will you determine now to embrace it sweetly, to be flexible, to adjust to whoever God wants right here? There may be some more methodology changes. Obviously, I said earlier, we're doing some things today that we would have never even thought about doing. We're going to start new ministries in 2021 that we would have never thought about doing had God not brought this pandemic into our life. And I think there's more to come. I hope 2021 gets better, but it's not promised to. Are you going to embrace it sweetly and be flexible and adapt? What if our environment changes again? I mean, we never dreamed we'd have to wear a mask to church one day, but what if next year the government comes in and seizes our buildings? What are we going to do then? Are we going to quit? Pastor Blankship, it was a nice run, but you know what? That threat's a little intense over there. We're gonna go somewhere else. I believe the Lord wants us to know something. To take His word today as a reminder that change is necessary. And that we need to be committed to adjusting to whatever transitions the Lord chooses for our ministry. Whether it's in this season or the one to come. All I can ask you to do this morning is to commit. To be faithful as a servant to Christ-centered ministry. Stick with me. Don't give up. Love the mission, not the method. Trust the sovereignty of God that He did this for our church. Be a Tychicus, an Onesimus, that no matter what happens, we will be faithful to the ever-changing work of gospel ministry. I don't know what the Lord wants for all of this, other than to say to you this morning that the Lord has spoken. And may we respond in submission to Him. Let's stand together for prayer.